Turn to Psalm 20. Psalm 20. I want to speak to you today about a New Year's psalm, which is really a prayer for success. Psalm 20. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt offerings, Selah. May he grant you according to your own heart and fulfill all your counsel. We will rejoice in your salvation. In the name of our God, we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we arise and stand upright. Save, Lord, may the King answer us when we call. Father, we invite your word into our hearts this morning. And we ask, Lord, that this would be a psalm. I would even be so bold to say that it would be a psalm that could carry us through this year, a psalm of victory in the year ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is part of what we call the royal psalms, that is, psalms that related especially to the office of a king. There are a number of these psalms. There are actually 14 of them in all. There's a number of ways that you can take these psalms. One way to take these psalms is that they refer to David and the kings that succeeded him in Israel. So you could say that the songs belong to the Israeli monarchy. Second way to take it is you could see Jesus as the king and we are his subjects. But the third way that you could take these psalms is, remember that God tells us in the New Testament that the New Testament Christians, New Testament believers are made kings and priests. So there's nothing wrong with taking psalms and scriptures that referred to Old Testament kings and priests and apply them to our lives today. And that's the way that I would like us to apply this today. The Psalm 20 is really a prayer for success as the king would go out into a conflict. The situation that he would face is unknown. And so this became a prayer for success in this conflict, to pray for success in an unknown adventure. And now, the way this psalm probably was used in the Old Testament was prior to the nation just being engaged in warfare or a major battle, the entire population, every citizen available would present themselves in the temple courtyard of the king. And as they came, they would bring sacrifices, and the king would bring sacrifices himself, and then the priest would ask God's blessing upon the encounter that was to take place. So it was a psalm that was used as a prayer to launch the armies of Israel into battle. The psalm has three parts, if you look at it closely. The first part, verses 1 through 5, is the prayer that is offered for the king. It's really a prayer that perhaps the high priest, being on an elevated platform, and the king down below him, the priest would pray or chant the first five verses to the king as a prayer. And perhaps all of the people would even join in this vast assembly around the king, chanting these five verses as well. And they are, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt offering, Selah. May he grant you according to your own heart and fulfill all your counsel. We will rejoice in your salvation. In the name of our God, we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. May the Lord answer. I'm sorry, I keep going the wrong way here. Then I know that the Lord saves his anointed. Isn't that great that he does that? And he will answer from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. You know, some people will trust in chariots. Some people trust in horses. These things that are made of man. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we arise and stand up. Save, Lord, may the King answer us when we call. So here's what I'd like us to do this morning. I want to play the role of the priest. And could somebody, I'd have a man volunteer to play the role of the king. Glenn, all right, you can come and stand up here. And then the rest of you get to play the citizens as of the kingdom. So if you would stand as well, because I think that they probably all stood. And usually between what the priest said and what the king says, there was a lot of pageantry going on. There was maybe even some more sacrifices that were offered. So Glenn, I'll read the first two slides, and then you're going to read the third. All right? And then everybody else will join in on that last part where we talk about salvation. So may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt offering. And the word Selah means pause and think about that. May he grant you according to your own heart and fulfill all your counsel. We will rejoice in your salvation, and in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions.
Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we arise and stand upright.
And all together, save, Lord. May the King answer us when we call. Amen. Thank you, Glenn. You can all be seated. So that's how this psalm would go. Would everybody joining in the benediction? So I want to use this psalm as a New Year's prayer, because every time we go into a new year, we face uncertainties. We face an uncertain situation. We are walking into the unknown. None of us know what the year ahead, what lies there for us. So it's a time perhaps of distress because we don't know what that year might behold. And it's a great psalm that says, Lord, in uncertain times, we know that you give your people victory. The year ahead is uncertain, but God is certain. God gives his people victory. It's also a good psalm to pray when you're facing a new challenge or a venture. Maybe you're taking on a strange situation and you wonder if your resources are strong enough to meet the challenges that lie before you and what you've chosen to do. So it's a great psalm for that purpose. It's also a great psalm for entering into a time of adversity in your life where you know that you're going to be facing some struggles, you know you're going to have some battles. And whether those struggles and those battles are physical or spiritual or whatever they may be, it's a great psalm to approach a day of trouble. So with that in mind, and maybe there are some other uses for the psalm, but certainly any time we consciously think about facing uncharted waters in our future, this is a great psalm. So what I want you to do is just kind of tuck this psalm in your mind for this year. And whenever you face a new challenge, whenever you face a time of unknown uncertainty, whenever you're facing maybe a new challenge or a new adventure, get this psalm out and use it. Use it as a prayer to God. And I think it'll be a blessing to you and a help. So we're going to look at the three parts of this psalm and then break them down for ourselves. First of all, we have our prayer to God for the future in verses 1 through 5. This is our prayer. When we think about the future and a sense of adventure, we realize that there is also danger and perhaps peril. David very clearly has both the sense of adventure and the sense of danger in this psalm for us. The prayer for the future is broken down verse by verse into a number of subcategories. First of all, there is in verse 1 a general request for God's protection. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. So David is opening up this prayer with a realistic view of the situation. For David, he's heading into a day of trouble. And you notice he does not say, may the Lord answer you if you are in trouble. But he says, when you are in trouble. Indicating that times of trouble are pretty much guaranteed in our life. It's not an iffy situation. Someone has said, you're going to have a major crisis in your life every 5 years. I don't know if that's true or not, but it's something that we should be prepared for. Something of major proportions happens to us from time to time, so we should not be surprised when it does happen. And it's not easy to fight battles, but God is adequate. God is adequate for the situation. Therefore, David, when he faces the time of trouble, and later kings, when they face that time of trouble, they're saying, Lord, you are certain in the midst of trouble. Trouble will come, but there's one thing I can be certain of. There's one thing that I can count on, and that is you, God. You will be there in the day of trouble. You will bring deliverance, and you will bring victory. Now, God is specifically addressed in this general request. Interesting is the name that is used for God here. The name of the God of Jacob. That, to me, that was surprising. When I pray, I've never addressed my prayers to the God of Jacob. Have you? I never have, but David does here. And I usually say the God and Father of my Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, David didn't have that advantage to use that name there. So he calls upon the God of Jacob. And so interestingly, in this context, he uses the God of Jacob, which is a phrase that is used 14 times in the Old Testament. And it's perhaps here used to remind the one who is praying in the time of adversity who Jacob was and who God made him to be. I think what he's thinking about the time that Jacob found himself in trouble, in that Jacob was coming back to visit his family, and Esau, he hears that Esau, his brother, is coming toward him with 400 armed men. Remember, they didn't part on the best of terms. Jacob actually was fleeing for his life. And now he's coming back home, and Esau is coming out to meet him. And the 400 armed men probably made him shake in his boots a little bit because he didn't know what kind of reception he was going to have. And you know the story. So what does Jacob do? He goes to prayer. And he wrestles with this angel, the angel of the Lord, all night long. It's probably a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus himself. And they're wrestling. And you know that any moment the angel could have taken Jacob out. But Jacob, he's persistent. And the angel says, let me go. But under his breath, I think he was thinking, but I hope you don't. Because he knew that if he hung on long enough, he could get the blessing that he needed. And so Jacob says, I will not let you go until you bless me. And he hung on until he received the blessing. So the next morning, Jacob, though, he has to come out and he still has to face Esau. And so what he does is he sends a gift up ahead of himself, hoping that Esau would be pacified by this gift that he has to bring. And then he sends, you know, he had two wives, and he sends the wife he didn't like as much and her kids after the gift, Leah. And then he has himself and his beloved wife, Rachel, come from behind, I guess thinking maybe if there's conflict ahead, we could still turn tail and get out of here. So anyway, he comes and he spent all night in prayer, all night wrestling. Now they tell me that, you know, one of the things that expends the most calories is wrestling. Some of you that have wrestled probably can attest to that. I mean, how long can you really wrestle without getting wore out? And so I'm sure Jacob is dog tired. In fact, when he appeared, he came limping because when the angel touched Jacob's leg, his thigh was come out of joint, and he walked with a limp, and he did that for the rest of his life. So can you picture the next morning, there whenever all his family is gathered waiting for Jacob to come to gather with them. And then they see somebody coming from the distance and he's limping along and they said, who's that? That looks like Jacob. That looks like Jacob, and it looks like he's been in a dogfight and he lost, but he'd actually won. His name was changed to Israel. As a prince, he had power with God, and he prevailed. He hung on until he got the blessing. And David said, may that God of Jacob defend you. What God did for Jacob in bringing deliverance and victory, may he do that for you. And I pray God will do that for you this year. When you need victory in your life, may he give you the grace and the strength to hang on to him in prayer, perhaps using this psalm or a different psalm or a different prayer, but may you hang on until God blesses you. And may the God of Jacob then become your defense and your victor. So David is saying, may this God, the God of Jacob, the God who makes himself real, defend you, because that's what Jacob learned that night, that God was real. That God was real. The word defend literally means to set thee up on high. That is to put you up so that you're so high that you are inaccessible. May God do that. May he locate you in a place where nobody and nothing can touch you. And then in verse 2, there's a specific request designating the source of God's help. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you from Zion. In the Old Testament, of course, Zion represented the holy hill, the Temple Mount. That temple had not been built on the mountain of David's lifetime, but David anticipated that the temple would be built, since he is the one that gathered all the materials together to make it happen. He prays that the Lord would meet him in that place. And he's saying this, he's saying that it is the character of God to help his people. For us, the sanctuary of the Lord is in Zion, located in the eternal temple in heaven. And we look to the Lord who is interceding for us at the right hand of God to give us assistance. I might also say that a real practical sanctuary for us in the day of trouble is that we expect God to answer us out of his word. Out of his word, and so we need to be in the Bible. And that God will answer us when we pray. So important to read our Bibles and pray when we face an adversity or we face a challenge of any kind. To go to the scripture and say, does God's word have anything to say to help me? And we make this a sanctuary in a time of need. I'm amazed at how richly the scripture speaks to us in so many ways. Anytime we go into a conflict or we face a challenge of any kind, God's word is rich if we would get ourselves into it. And Psalm 20 is a great psalm. Our help does come from the Lord. So this is a specific request designating the source of God's help. The third aspect of this prayer for the future is a basis for our confidence. In verse 3, may he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt offering. The sacrifices and offerings were a means of setting things straight between the worshiper of God. I mean, if we have sin in our life, then we have a problem. Okay? So we want to come and we want to deal with the sin problem. We go through a time of crisis or we have a challenge. It's like, God, you know, I'm not worthy that you should do anything for me. I've failed you. And yet you look to me favorably. God, why do you look upon me with favor? And so we see that God does favor us and it gives us confidence to come before his throne boldly. It gives confidence in coming to God with a request. Because of this, a sacrifice has already been offered. Not a sacrifice that we have made, but a sacrifice that Jesus made when he sacrificed himself on the cross for our sins. And that's what the song was all about this morning. He interposed himself between us and God. And so it's a great support in time of stress to know that we can come to the Lord and we can be clean because Jesus has made it possible for us to be cleansed of all of the things that we couldn't clean up on our own. It gives us confidence. When we're in a time of adversity, it's really important that we have a clear conscience. Because I know if my heart is filled with guilt, I can't ask God for anything. Because I'm so consumed with my guilt and I feel so unworthy. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Aren't you glad that verse is in the Bible? Sometimes I've camped on that verse. But God is faithful. We come to Him for cleansing and forgiveness, and He does that very thing. Another sub-theme for this prayer is for success is a specific request in verse 4. May He grant you according to your own heart and fulfill all your counsel. The assumption being if we have lived in verses 2 and 3 and we've sought help from the sanctuary and kept our hearts pure and have them cleansed by the sacrifice of Christ, if we've done that, then our desires is what it's saying. Our desires will be the right ones. See, if you are close to God and there's the sin and the iniquity has not separated you from God, the desires that come in your heart will be the very desires that God has. God will give you His desires. Therefore, He gives you the desires of your heart because your desire is His desire. The king who goes out to battle is not on some ego trip. His desires match what is good for all the people. And the Lord is concerned that we have the right desires. But the desires must also have plans. So David says, may He give you the desire of your heart. And he's really saying, may He make all your plans, all your counsel, all your plans succeed. Wouldn't that be great? God has a plan for you this coming year. Church, if you are in the Word, you're in prayer, God is giving you desires. God is giving you His desires. Then you know what? Every plan that you make this year will succeed. Because it's not your plan, it's God's plan. What a great thing that is. Our plans become the day-by-day choices that determine the extent to which our desires are being fulfilled. So I think this is a good pattern for us to make practical day-by-day plans. You know, when you make a decision in a moment of crisis, that's just the beginning. When your character begins to be built, when that character begins to be built is the next morning when you wake up. And you don't feel, I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but you don't feel like doing the decision you made the night before. I have made decisions before I've went to bed at night. You know, I've kind of wrestled with it, prayed about it. I decided this is what I'm going to do. The next morning I wake up, I don't have the desire to do what I had planned to do the night before. Anybody happen? Is that you? Yeah, I think that's all of us if we're honest about it. So what we do then is we have to commit ourselves to the Lord once again, commit it anew. And this is God then fulfilling the desires of your heart. The fifth sub-theme for this prayer for success is a promise of celebration. You notice verse 5, we will rejoice in your salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill some of your petitions, a few, all of your petitions. Now when we are victorious, it is God's salvation. It's God's victory. It's God's victory when things come out on top for us. The word banners evidently refers to the flag that was flown in the celebration of victory. God is always going to give us victory. We just don't know how He's going to do it. And it might not be the victory that we had planned for us, but it's still going to be His victory. Verses 6 through 8, the second part of the psalm, is about our assurance. It's our assurance for the future. David did not trust in chariots. He did not trust in horses. He did not ask God to give him something someone else had. He said, I trust you. I trust you. When we get into the day of adversity, what do we lean on for support? Whom do we lean on? Do we trust in the name of the Lord our God? And I believe that verse 7 should be linked with the prayer of Jesus in the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done. There's a real way the scripture uses that term, the name of God. And when we trust in the name of God or the name of the Lord, you realize you're doing more than just pronouncing a name. It's not a magic trick. You know, so many times we end our prayers in Jesus' name. And I think some people think, well, if I pray in Jesus' name, then it guarantees my success. That guarantees that I'll get what I ask for. But to trust in the name of God meant from the Hebrew point of view that when you think of a person's name, you think of the character and the reputation that stands behind that name. And you're calling on the fact that God stands with his people. God vindicates his people, and God will always come through for his people. But see, when I'm asking in the name of Jesus, I'm asking according to his character. I'm asking according to who he is. I wouldn't want to ask him for anything that would be outside of his character or outside of who he is. And so he answers our prayers on that basis. It is to trust in a God that's for us and not against us, as I've said. Therefore, we've called upon this psalm. We call this psalm to when we can bring our petitions before the Lord and we have this confidence. We know that he hears us when we ask him. And the third part of the message this morning is our response. Our shout of response in verse 9. The king is saved. Jesus has risen up and stood firm. In the light of what God does for our king, we all have salvation. As Paul said in Romans 8:32, I just love this verse. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God wants to give good things. God wants to give good gifts to his children. I think the answer to this question is, because this is a question, I believe the answer to that question is simply, he will. He will. I think he will. And whatever challenges in life that face you, God is with you. God is with us. God has not called us to fail. God has called us to a life of faith and a life of victory in him. If external circumstances that I'm involved in seem to be ones that breed failure and that are marked by failure, just because, and I want you to understand this, just because an external circumstance seems like a failure doesn't mean that I've failed. In other words, if you take on a project, you take on something, and you do that, and the thing doesn't really succeed, that doesn't mean that you yourself have failed. Maybe you learned something in there. Maybe God made you into something that you could only be made into by going through that situation, by taking on that circumstance. Failure is not so much what is in it by what is seen on the outside, on the external. Whether we fail or succeed really is what's done inside of us, what's in the heart. You understand what I'm saying? I've done things before that I thought just completely flopped. I thought that was a failure. But I learned that even though the thing that I did failed, I was not a failure. Because I did what I was supposed to do. You know, we do all kinds of things as pastors and board, and we do all kinds of things to try to make the church grow and to have success. Some of those things don't work out. We might think that they failed, but I don't think that means that we are failures. We learn from the situation. Our characters change. We're becoming more like Christ. We are a success. So I want to encourage you this year, don't be afraid to try something new. Don't be afraid to try to step out in faith thinking, well, I'm just going to, what happens if I fail? You know, what happens if it doesn't succeed? That thing might fail, but that doesn't mean that you will be a failure. You will be a success. David Livingstone, the first to cross Africa with the gospel. You know, if you look at it, you would think perhaps that he was a failure as far as getting people saved. He had one convert the whole time. Would we consider him a failure? He was a great success. That one convert won hundreds of thousands of people to Christ. Step out in faith. Don't be afraid of failure, because God is on your side and God will make sure that you are victorious. God has not called you to fail, but he's called you to success. And that's a word I want to leave you with as we close out this year and begin a new year. Take on big challenges. Take them on. Go for it. Don't hold back. But I have to give you a warning. As you hold on to those things, don't hold on too tightly, because God might just call you to open up your hand and let it go. I don't know why God does that sometimes. I think sometimes God does that just to test us. You know, here, I want you to take this. Take it. Grasp it. Hold on to it. Then God says, open up your hand and let it go. And we need to be willing to do that. So hold all things loosely. Be willing to let go if God asks you to let go of it. Because what he, oftentimes, he just puts us to the test. He wants to see how faithful we are. And you see, if we don't let go of one thing, we can't take hold of the other thing that God has for us, which is perhaps even more important. So hold all things loosely and let God fill your hand with what he wants to place in it. Your head's bowed, your eyes closed. I'd like you to pray a little prayer right where you're at and say, God, as I go through this year, if I'm facing an unknown situation, or if I feel you're asking me to take on a challenge, or if I have a conflict, would you just remind me to go back to Psalm 20. Just remind me to come to you as the God of Jacob, the God who is my defender, the God who places me on inaccessible heights, where nothing can hurt me, nothing can touch me without your permission. And I believe that the Holy Spirit will be faithful to do just that very thing. As you be drawn to this psalm, I guess I'm asking you to make this psalm your psalm for this year, Psalm 20. Make it a prayer of success. As you go into battle, as you do battle against the enemy, don't do battle without going to Psalm 20. Father, I thank you that you've given us your word. I thank you for Jesus, who has won the victory for us and has already become our sacrifice. And we are victorious because of Jesus. And Lord, only you know the battles we'll face this year. Only you know the conflicts. Only you know the challenges. Only you know the opportunities. Lord, I pray that your people would be ready, that they would be ready to be led by you, the King of Kings and the Lord of all lords, and that they would have success this year, that their petitions, that their prayers would be answered, that the desires of their heart, which are yours, would be granted to them, that the plans that they have and the decisions that they make day by day would be the right ones, and that they would prosper. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed. Happy New Year.